Well, good evening, church. Good to be here today. My name is Aaron, and if we haven't met, I have the joy of serving as our campus pastor at Friends Church Eastvale, and it's been 17 months since I've been here, and it is a joy to be back, and I forgot how many there are of you. Oh my gosh, that's amazing. I'm like, wow, this is so cool. And the band, where's the band? I want them playing underneath me the whole message. That'd be incredible. A little jazz time, you know? Just a joke. Okay. Great to be here. Honored to be able to share God's word with you. And I want to thank you, first off, for praying for our church. We're doing well. God is building his church and deepening his church in the Inland Empire. We are launching our second service come September 3rd, which is great. We moved into a new building 4 months ago, and God is doing some really cool things. 70% of our church are active and serving. 12% of our growth comes from new believers, and 50% of our church are in discipleship groups, which is amazing. Cool story that happened 2 weeks ago. Give it up for the Lord. I was prayer walking in one of the cities in the Inland Empire, Norco, and just asking God for his favor. I saw a guy, he didn't look like he was doing well, and the way that the Lord kind of nudges my heart, he said, Aaron, go tell this guy that I love him and have a plan for him. And I was just going over to get a cup of coffee. I walked over to him. I said, hey, I don't know who you are. My name's Aaron. I'm a pastor at Friends Church down the street. I just want you to know that God loves you, has a plan for you. And he said, you know, Aaron, I was just contemplating suicide right now. And I go, "What? Wow. That's why God's called us there. And the passage we're going to get into in a moment has a phrase. If you've heard it before, you know it from the book of Esther, for such a time as this. That's why God's called us here. That's why God's called you here. And so I'm excited to share God's word this evening and encourage you to continue to do what you are doing so well at and being faithful to God. Have you ever asked yourself this question? God, where is your help when I need it most? Where is your help, God, when I need it most? I asked myself that question when my son was born, born in 8 days after being born. We had to rush him to the ER at Chalk, and he was in the hospital in the ER for 3 days, and I was crying out to God, God, what are you doing? Where's your help at? I asked myself that question when, in the week we launched our church, my wife Krista went to the doctor, and she came home and said they found a mass underneath her jaw, the week we launched our church. I was like, what? She came home, they said, we gotta do tests to see if it's cancerous or not. We launched the church, we were smiles, we knew God was in it. 2 weeks later, as all this is happening, my son wakes up, now 9 years old, and he's got severe stomach pain, crying out. We take him to the urgent care, they say, go to Chalk ER again. We go to Chalk ER. At midnight, they say he needs emergency surgery on his large intestine. They hand me a little, you know, slip, a consent form. It says, not liable for death. I sign it. I go downstairs. My wife's home with Julia, taking care of her. I open my Bible up just to get a little hope, a little bit of reminder of God's help. Before I can even open up the Bible, I begin to cry. This isn't in the church planting manual. Wife might have cancer, son large intestine. Like, I knew we would have spiritual battles, but I didn't know to that degree or like that. You know what I'm talking about. Some of you are going through those right now. And I started crying out to God, God, where is your help? Where's your help? We've all asked God that question. Maybe you're asking it right now. There are some people in this room that are courageous enough to even pray that to God. God, where's your help? And that's exactly what Israel was doing in Esther chapter 4 when they faced genocide as a nation. In Esther chapter 4, we read that Israel had been exiled. Remember, we're in this series called Control Freak. It's all about the exile period. They've been transferred or exiled from the Promised Land to what's modern-day Iran, then Persia. And it wasn't a vacation. They were exiled because they had disobeyed God. They had hardened their hearts to God. And so God led them out of their promised land into that area. And during this time, King Xerxes, the king of Persia, signed an order to annihilate all the Jews from his land. One of the leaders of God's people at this time in the book of Esther is Mordecai. He's a godly, wise, strategic man of God, and he also has political ties to the king. We find out early in the book of Esther that he has raised a godly, beautiful, wise young woman named Esther, who is selected by King Xerxes to be his queen. And now in the threat of genocide, Israel and Mordecai are crying out to God, God, where is your help? And we find God's help and where it comes from in Esther chapter 4. And so you have your Bibles, you can turn there with me, Esther chapter 4. If you're new to the Bible, it's kind of the middle of the Old Testament. I have to get there myself. And Esther chapter 4, and we're going to begin in verse 1. And we pick it up where Mordecai has just heard about the edict to annihilate all the Jews. It says this, when Mordecai learned of all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the city, wailing loudly and bitterly. But he went only as far as the king's gate, because no one clothed in sackcloth was allowed to enter it. In every province to which the edict and order of the king came, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, and wailing. Many lay in sackcloth and ashes. Upon hearing of the edict, Mordecai and all of Israel are crying out to God. There is no boundaries to their grief. In this day and age, the way that you grieved was you put on like gunny sacks that were kind of draped in goat's hair, and you publicly mourned. And we know that Mordecai is strategic, and so he goes and he mourns publicly at the king's gate. We don't know his motivations, but this is exactly where Esther now lives. And we believe that his hopes were that Esther would see him mourning and then come to their aid in some way. Scholars believe that Esther and Mordecai haven't seen each other for 5 years. They hadn't interacted very much. And so we know that they hadn't talked and there was no way to communicate. So this was the only way to get a hold of her. Esther was living a lavish life of extravagance behind the king's palaces. She was involved in wonderful banquets. She had spa treatments, we're told, in the book of Esther. She had influence, she had comfort, and she was fine. That's what the Bible says. That's what we used to say back in high school. She was beautiful. And the king loved her. And so he goes to Esther to get her attention, grieving, hoping that she'll notice. And she sees him. And she says, what's going on down there? Why is Mordecai crying? Why is he crying out? What's going on with Mordecai, my father figure? What's happening? She sends her servant down to figure out what's going on. And in verse 8, it's all communicated, the edict. And he says to Esther and asks her to go to the king. It says in verse 8, to instruct her to go into the king's presence to beg for mercy and plead with him for her people. Mordecai wonders, could Esther be the help they've been crying out for? Mordecai wonders, could Esther go from Esther the beauty now to become Esther the brave? That all depends on whether or not she's willing to risk her own life. Esther explains her dilemma in verse 11. Look down with me. All the king's officials and the people of the royal province know, she's speaking to Mordecai, that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that they be put to death unless the king extends the golden scepter to them and spares their lives. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king. Esther can't just approach the king, she says. It doesn't work that way. She can't come to him whenever she wants. He has to summon her, and then she can come forward. And if he doesn't summon her, she could be executed. And she says that he hasn't called her for a month, meaning that maybe she's been replaced by another love interest. That's kind of in between the lines there. And if she goes to him and he's found somebody else, it's possible that now he has an excuse to get rid of her. And so she has a decision to make. Have you heard the story about the chicken and the pig? Chicken and the pig, they're in a field hanging out together, and a bus drives by with a breakfast advertisement on it and has a picture of scrambled eggs and bacon, and the chicken looks at the pig and says, hey, everywhere the bus goes, it makes us famous. It tells of everybody how important we are, right? It has a picture of scrambled eggs and bacon. And the pig looks at the chicken and says, that's easy for you to say. All you have to do is contribute. But for me, it costs me everything. You see, Esther had a dilemma. It was going to cost her something to give her life to go forward to the king. And you and I face that same dilemma. Every single day, you and I face a temptation to rationalize in big and small ways action to preserve our safety and our comfort. We'll rationalize not sharing our faith at work. We think we heard a law or HR said. We'll rationalize we don't know enough about Jesus to talk about Jesus with unsaved people. We'll rationalize that maybe we might lose our job. We will rationalize everything to keep us safe and secure. You got and started a business. Maybe you were motivated to start it with kingdom purposes. You wanted to do good with your business. And then you delayed. You put it off. The margins of your profits weren't big enough. You said, oh, I'll do it later on. Now, I don't say this to shame anybody here, but I just say it because it's so easy for us to stand with this passage and criticize Esther and think, why doesn't she jump in with 2 feet when we ourselves oftentimes rationalize inaction for much less severe consequences in our own life? Amen? You all know what I'm saying? And here's Esther. She faces a cost, and there's something at hand, but there's something deeper that's going on for Esther as well. It's her Jewish identity. Up until this point, King Xerxes does not know that Esther is Jewish. Up until this point, Esther has kept hidden her identity as a follower of God, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He thinks that she's Persian in some way. And if she goes to the king and she says, I'm a follower of Yahweh, I follow him, I identify with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I am a Jew, and I need you to have mercy on my people. If she does that, she risks her life. Church, we are at an inflection point in our culture today. Just like Esther, what God is looking for is men and women who will identify with Jesus in the public square, no matter the consequences. God is looking. Who will identify with him? Are you a Christian? Not that you go to church or maybe do you pray. Maybe you're exploring faith. Maybe you're trying to understand it. But it's more than just going to church and praying. Being a Christian means being a disciple of Jesus, a student, an apprentice. We say an authentic follower, a true follower of him. And Jesus said that if we wanted to be a follower of him, we had to count the cost of following him. There's a cost to following Jesus. And Esther feels that cost. She understands it. Dallas Willard, Christian philosopher from USC who passed away several years ago, he had a great influence on many of us in ministry, but he said this, the greatest issue facing the world today, here it is, the greatest issue with all of its heartbreaking needs is whether those who are identified as Christians will become disciples, students, apprentices, practitioners of Jesus Christ, steadily learning from him how to live the life of the kingdom of heaven into every corner of human existence. Will they break out of the church building to be his people? Without human force or violence, to be his mighty force of good on the earth, there is no greater issue facing the individual human person today. I love that quote. The greatest challenge for Esther was, we'll identify with God. And the greatest challenge for us today is the same. Church, let's be a people who identify with Jesus to be bearers of good news to the world and love people and not accommodate to our secular culture today. Mordecai realizes Esther's hesitation, and so he speaks into it in verse 12. He says this, when Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, can you imagine getting that report back? How discouraging that must have been for Mordecai, like to hear back, like, oh, I don't think I'm going to step in. Here's what he says back. He sent back this answer. Don't think that because you're in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows, but that you have come into your royal position for such a time as this. Let's say it together, for such a time as this. Let's say it again, for such a time as this. I love this moment. This is a turning point speech for Mordecai. He pushes Esther like a good father figure would to become, so Esther can become the daughter that God intends her to become. He tells her 3 things. He says, first, don't think for a moment that if you pass this up, that somehow you're not going to be found out that you're a Jew. He's like, you're going to be found out eventually. Number 2, he says, God's not limited by you and me. If we say no to this opportunity, God will raise somebody else up. He will protect his people. And number 3, he says, but maybe you're in the position you're in because God wants you, wants to use you for such a time as this. The story of Esther teaches us it's not coincidence that you and I are in the positions that we're in. You are in the position you're in as a special God assignment. Moms and dads, you're a parent to the child that you have or the children you have. It's a special assignment. You have the spouse you have. It's a special assignment. You're single for this season as a special assignment. You have the job title you do. You live in the neighborhood you do. It is a special assignment that God has given to each one of us for such a time as this. This is a defining moment for Esther. And so, church, will we also step into our defining moments? My friend Brett from our church stepped into a defining moment 2 weeks ago when he led family devotions with his kids and his wife for the very first time in his family. Never done that ever. Stepped into our church a year or two ago, and now he's leading devotions for his kids. That's a defining moment for generations to come. And then there's Don, who was our second person to Christ at our church. He raised his hand on our very first Sunday to accept Jesus. And he was baptized at Easter. And it was a defining moment for him because his skeptical family watched at church as he was dunked to proclaim Jesus. There's my friend Kim, who goes to our church, and a defining moment happened in her life when her husband committed an affair. And she knew that she had a lot of hurt and bitterness, but she processed that and said, God, would you use me? And so she stepped out, and now she leads groups for people who've experienced infidelity in their life. What will your defining moment be? How will you use your position to bless and help somebody else? I've been personally impacted by many people who've embraced their defining moments because I'm adopted. There's a picture on the screen's gonna come. Some of you might know about this, but I'm gonna just kind of share with you the whole story this evening. There's my brother on the far right or far left. He's adopted from Honduras. Doesn't look like us, but he is family. And my mom, my dad, and then me on the side. And then let's go to the next picture right here. Here's a picture of my own family, and then my mom, my dad on the right, and then there's my birth mom, Rita, right in the middle. Rita was pregnant with me, unwed, in 1979. And when she was pregnant, she was scared. Life felt out of control. She didn't know what to do. So she went to an abortion clinic to terminate the pregnancy. And while she was there, the nurse saw her last name, and it's a Dutch last name. It just so happened that the nurse happened to be Dutch as well. And she did something that you will never hear in the news today. She kicked my birth mother out of the abortion clinic. And she went home. Yeah, thank you. Amazing moment. Rita saw it as a defining moment in her life. She saw it as God's hand to do something. And she said, okay, I'm gonna place my child up for adoption. At the same time, my parents were praying, God, would you send us an heir child if that would be your will? My grandmother was teaching a Bible study fellowship on adoption of believers. And she used my brother's adoption as an illustration in the Bible study. And it just so happened, coincidence, that in the audience that day was my birth mother's sister. And after that Bible study, she found my grandmother, and they conspired, I think. And they connected my birth mother with my parents, and I was adopted at birth in the hospital in Santa Barbara. And when I look back at my life, all the defining moments of that nurse, of the courage of my birth mother, of my faithful grandmother to teach the Bible, of my parents who were so willing to say, God, would you send us another child if it would be your will? I have been the recipient of many people's defining moments who stepped in just like Esther, and I am blessed because of it. And so let me ask you, what will your defining moments be? How will you use your position to bless other people? I think of several here in this congregation that are doing just that. I think of Zoe, who has a heart for those who speak Mandarin who are moving into our community. And she speaks Mandarin. It's her heart language. And so every Sunday when she serves as a greeter, she has a little badge that says, Zoe, speak to me in Mandarin. And anyone who's a Mandarin speaker sees that, they know that this church has a love for that community and is welcoming, wanting to help them find a church and know Jesus. And by the way, if you're a Mandarin speaker and you're looking to get connected, just talk to Scott Benson afterwards and he'll introduce you to Zoe and you can get plugged into her ministry. I think of Todd, who was an everyday parent. He just ran for the school board. He wanted to serve his community and help it maintain biblical family values. It may cost him his reputation, but he is stepping out to use his position for Jesus. And then I know there's teachers and educators in this room, and I want to thank you. I know you just finished up a school year. You're like, please, I'm on vacation. I want to go to vacation. I don't want to think about school. You got to, you know, lick your wounds a little bit. You're going to come back in August. But God's put you in the position as a teacher, educator, maybe for such a time as this. You're not there to teach 2 + 2 = 4. You're there to teach a student and possibly to show them the love of Jesus. I want to thank all of our first responders here. Thank you for all that you do. You care for us on our worst moments. And God might have put you in that position for such a time as this. I know there's a lot of local business owners here. I want to thank you for your leadership in our community. And maybe God's given you that business to influence your employees or maybe those who buy from you for Jesus. It may cost you some money in the end, just like it may cost Esther something. But maybe God's given you that business for such a time as this. What will you do with the position that God has given to you in your life? We can take action in many ways. We can give to God's work. And I just want to say thank you because you've given to my congregation, the other friends, family that's in the Inland Empire. There's a whole church out there that loves you. And you've given faithfully to church planting. And I want to thank you for that. And I also just want to let you know that I'm proud of you too. Thank you. I was on staff at this congregation for 13 years. And I want to say thank you. I'm proud of you. You are doing amazing things. And your generosity to us has really helped us have a really life-giving church. So please continue to give faithfully to what God's up to. We need more life-giving churches. We need one in Menifee, California. That place is growing. We need one in Tustin. Who will go? Who will give? We need people who are willing to count the cost and say, I want to build God's kingdom with what God's given to me. Maybe it's Vacation Bible School, VBS, coming up in July in this church. And 60% of the people who say yes to Jesus for the first time in this congregation will make that decision at VBS. I know that because I was the evangelism pastor at this congregation, and I tracked all that kind of stuff. But every single year, this church struggles to find people who are willing to count the cost and just take a few days off work to serve a kid. Maybe God would want you to step into that to change a kid's life and to teach them about who Jesus is. Maybe that's what God's saying to you this evening. God has put you in a position to act, and I want you to identify with Jesus and serve him with courage for such a time as this. Now, you might squirm. You might think to yourself, what does it matter if I get involved or not, church? Not until we all agree that if one of us gets involved, we can actually change someone's life. Just a word of encouragement, quit being so careful. Stop worrying about what others think about you. You don't answer to anybody else but God. That's it. So what say you, Esther? What are you going to do? Are you going to stand in the gap for God's people? Are you going to help them or not? We get Esther's response in verse 16. Go, she says, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa. Fast for me. She wants spiritual protection. Don't eat, don't drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I will perish. What a response. What a response. She has counted the cost. If I perish, I perish, she says. Her response is a mixture of courage and love. Courage to step out, love for God, and love for her people. Now, not all of us will be in Esther's shoes in this life, but all of us have moments when we must identify as a follower of Jesus and take action with courage and with love. One commentator said this about this decision. This choice to step out and serve energizes our lives if we identify with Jesus. It gives us purpose. It moves people from problems to hope. It transforms people by the Holy Spirit. I love movies, and Dunkirk is a great one. If you've seen it, you know it. But it's a story about how 338,000 British troops were stranded on Dunkirk Beach in France during World War II. And the German army was closing in on them, and the British army couldn't get the Navy in to take them off the beaches, and so it was just a chaotic scene, and they really needed those soldiers to fight in other areas of the war. And so a call went out to every able-bodied Brit who owned a private vessel to bravely cross the English Channel with their boat and pick up the soldiers. And I want to show you a clip from the movie of the scene when those boats came in to the beach on Dunkirk. Let's watch this scene.
What do you see? home.
Cool scene, right? Historians call that moment the miracle on Dunkirk. And they call it that because it's so clear that you can see God's hand when those soldiers needed him most. God's help comes for his people, and it's seen in Esther's courageous, loving action. And that's where God's help is found when we need him most. When my son was in the ER, when he was first born, a nurse walked in, and she was the top nurse in that position. It just so happened by coincidence that she was also in my college group when I was a college pastor here. It just so happened that I had officiated her wedding a few months earlier. And when she walked in, I was like, oh, okay, God is doing something here. We're in good hands. When my son was brought to the doctor at midnight after we launched the church, my accountability partner, Jeff, 2 a.m. called me to check on me out of nowhere. It cost him a little sleep, but it meant so much to me. And I knew when he called me that God's help was here. I'm so thankful that my wife wasn't diagnosed with cancer. The surgery went well. Everyone's doing extremely well. And I have seen God's help through your prayers, the prayers of our church, and people supporting us. So where is God's help found most? God's help comes when people in a position act with courage and love. There's someone in your life, a friend, a relative, maybe an unwed mother, maybe a student, maybe a VBS, a kid at VBS, maybe a neighbor, maybe a city crying out for a new church, and they're asking, where is God's help? And God's help will be seen when people like you and I step out and take action with courage and with love. Now, will it make a difference? Absolutely. Esther's action did. When Esther stepped out, she saved her people and evil was pushed back. But our greatest motivation doesn't just come from Esther, it comes from Jesus. Because on the cross, we find out that just as Esther left the comforts of her palace, Jesus left the comforts of heaven for you and for me. You see, Esther's action was courageous and loving, but the cross stands for courage and love. I don't know what kind of help you need tonight. I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know what feels out of control. But the greatest help that God's ever given us is found in the cross when he sent Jesus to die for our sins. You see, on the cross, we can know that God is for us and he will help us because he gave us his son. See, this is the gospel. This is the good news in the book of Esther. And in Philippians chapter 2, we read about Jesus' sacrifice. He made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. It's like he left the palaces. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Where is God's help when I need it most? It's found when people in position take action with courage and with love, just like Jesus did for us. Church, let's not wait. Let's act. Let's watch. Let's move. There's people around us who need him more and more. Pastor Chuck Swindoll said this about the decision to act. There'll be no shout to take a stand from heaven. A flash of lightning will not appear. It doesn't work like that. Don't sit around waiting for it. Numerous needs and issues surround us. They summon us to stand up and be counted on. We can't respond to all of them, but we can respond to some of them. Friends, church, we could change Orange County if we united and we stepped out to serve with courage and love. May that be true of us. And if you tonight have never received the help that God wants to give you through Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, I want to ask you to receive him tonight. I plead with you. It's the greatest help you could ever receive. It's Jesus, his love for us. Just as Esther served and brought freedom to her people, Jesus now wants to bring freedom to you and to me. And so may we do that. May we unite in courage and love for the sake of God's glory. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we thank you so much for this morning, this evening. We thank you for the story of Esther and her stepping out in faith. We thank you, God, that you have given us the responsibility. You've given us the task to step out in the positions that we're in with courage and with love. And so, Lord, I pray right now, Holy Spirit, that you would show us where we're supposed to be, how we're supposed to move, how we're supposed to act. And most importantly, Lord, we want to receive what Jesus has done for us on the cross, the ultimate place where we have seen your help in our life. And we pray this in Jesus' name.